Well, as we begin this time of worship, I want to encourage us just to remember that we have the privilege of coming before a holy God, not because of what we do, not because we sing well, not because we listen to a message well, not because we do Bible studies and fill ourselves with more knowledge, but we are able to come before a holy God to worship Him because of what Christ has done for us. The psalmist David remembers it this way in Psalm 32 as he remembers and thinks about those who are blessed because they are forgiven. Follow along as I read this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Now, would you read along with me in unison this last verse as a point of focus today? You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Lord, we come before you today to honor and glorify you, to recognize that it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ that we can come before you and worship you. So God, hear our praises. Even as you shout deliverance over us, hear the praises that your people offer you. Lord God, you are our hiding place.
Do you know how much fun it is to look out to this congregation? Because you can feel love. And as I look at intercessory prayer, we have a responsibility as a church to pray for each other. We have a list. It's in our bulletin. And today, we actually have Garrett, who is a member of our church, who can pray for him all week. We have people that need prayer. And then Paul Ginther challenged us in our joint ABF today to pray for our youth. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, we can all do that. And I think of that only because yesterday, our oldest daughter turned 45. Now, some of you are laughing at that, but I don't feel like I have a daughter that's 45. And something else happened to me this last month. I have a granddaughter who started college. So we have a lot of people to pray for in our lives. So let's remember that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all the people in our life. I thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for those that are members of our church that aren't here today. I thank you for all the prayers that those of us when we were sick have received. And I challenge you to challenge us to make us remember to pray for others in our church. It is a responsibility that we have. It's what we do as a community church. I think of those that are listed that are maybe sick, maybe lost someone, just need your prayers. I think of Garrett. Pray you continue to bless his ministry with Youth for Christ. And I think of Paul's challenge to us today about praying for the youth of our church. It is the future. And I truly enjoyed listening to the young people share today and hearing from their heart. I ask now that you would just be with Paul as he brings our message. And we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Paul, not the other Paul. You know, he's going back and forth, and I was finding it confusing on who he's talking to, about me or about Paul Ginther. Well, good morning. Today is a beginning of a new series, and that series is addressing reasons why people stop believing. Not reasons why people don't believe, because there's a lot of people who don't accept Christianity or Christ, but this is about people who have professed faith in Christ or at least have attended church or whatever, and then have, for some reason, because of things that go on in their lives, they have chosen to walk away. So today we're going to be dealing with the issue of pain, the problem of pain. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18 will be kind of this this area that we will be looking at this morning in the scriptures. Now, of course, we have Hurricane Dorian that has kind of swept through the Florida, and a lot of travesty that's been going on there. My brothers live in Florida, and so we were concerned about them in the midst of it before landfall had hit. And so I had texted my brother and said, Brian, are you guys hunkering down? You know, what are you guys doing? And he sent me a picture of them sitting on the beach, you know, and they were just relaxing and having a great time. And so I guess they weren't experiencing too much pain as a result of Hurricane Dorian. But I want you to listen to this quote. This quote was from an individual. It's from a website of people who stopped believing for various reasons. And he says this, I never doubted God until my grandma was diagnosed with vascular dementia and Alzheimer's when she was about 60. When she died, my mom said she would be singing with the angels, but I couldn't understand why a loving God would have taken her voice away in the first place. Another person writes this, my parents got divorced. The things ended horribly for everyone involved. 10 years later, we're still in court. I don't live with my younger siblings anymore. Both of my parents and my siblings are incredibly depressed. If there was a God, he wouldn't let children and people go through so much pain. And then I think of my own family. My brother wasn't the best father. But how could a loving God allow him to experience the pain of losing all three of his children before they were 25? I can understand why people change what they believe, because they weren't believers when they died. Isn't my brother's hell now enough? I can't believe in a God like that. That's what people come to conclusions, that they can't believe in a God that allows so much pain in people's lives. And each time that one of my brother's children died, I'd go down there and I would spend time with them. And the thing that I would hear every time was, why did God? Why did God allow this? Where was God in this? How can a loving God leave people in so much pain? Well, C.S. Lewis makes this statement. He says, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the wall of his cell. This is kind of an underlying premise here, is that God's existence is not predicated on our faith. In other words, God exists whether we choose to believe in him or not. So it still begs the question, is that if God exists, and of course he does, the question is then how can he allow so much suffering and pain? Which takes us then to our passage in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, there's these two things going on. There's the issue of pain, the issue of our present suffering, and the glory that we're going to receive in the next life. And Paul says there's so much more weight on the glory that the suffering that we go through in this life isn't even worth comparing to. Yeah, that sounds good, but he doesn't know what kind of pain I've gone through, right? Because you might be going through some kind of pain, and you're going, yeah, well, it's an extreme amount of pain. And let me define pain for you in the context here. It's really any kind of long-term suffering or something, some anguish emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually that you've gone through. And you might be sitting here going, as I am going through an extreme amount of pain, how can Paul say that it's not worth comparing? What does he know about pain? Well, that's a good question. Because if Paul is saying that his suffering is not worth comparing to the glory, then what kind of pain did he go through? Well, he lists it in two places in Corinthians. In this first one, he lists these things that he's gone through: hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hunger. He was treated as an imposter, though he wasn't. He actually died and was risen again. He had punishment, though he wasn't killed at other times. He was poor and yet made many rich. He had nothing. So Paul's sitting here going, look, I've gone through all this, but not just that. I've gone through times of beating, 39 lashes. I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You see, you don't want to go on a trip with Paul, all right? He was in danger from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles, in cities, in wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers of false brothers. He had sleepless nights. He was hungry and thirsty. He was cold and exposed. He had pressure and anxiety. So he felt all of this, emotionally, mentally, physically, and dare I say, sometimes just even spiritually. While he was in prison, Alexander, the coppersmith, tortured him. And you say, okay, Paul's gone through a lot. But he's that super apostle, right? He's that apostle that, man, he could go through everything and stay. He's not like us. But in Hebrews 11, it shows all these people who have gone before us and the things that they endured. They endured for their faith torture. They endured floggings and chains, and they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with a sword. They were destitute. All of this because they would not renounce their faith in Christ. And they suffered as a result of that. You see, we have the writer of Hebrews goes on in 12:1, and he says, "We are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, therefore persevere." Surrounded by such. Thank you. Thank you, Siri.
Sure thing.
All right. She's on top of things. That's how I find all my information. So we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness that we should persevere because of their example for us. If they can persevere in Christ, then so can we. But
It still begs the question, so what, they endured such pain. Why should they have had such pain in the first place? Why would a loving God allow people to suffer so much? It's a good question. It's a good question. Because it comes down to the issue of blame. Isn't that right? I mean, when we go through some kind of suffering, what we typically do is we want to blame somebody. And God is always that convenient person to blame. God, why did you allow suffering? I mean, like a lot of you, I have chronic pain, all right? So I get up in the morning and I'm usually in pain of some kind. And sometimes it gets worse during the day. Sometimes it's not too bad at all. Like today, it's not too bad. Last week, it was really rough. But I'm in chronic pain. So who do I blame? Is it God? Did he ride that motorcycle into the side of a truck? Did he get hit by a truck off of a horse? Did he get run over by a tractor? No, I made dumb choices. My pain today is a matter of my choice. But in general, though, God's a good one to blame. But is he to blame? Well, let's look at it a little bit. Remember Adam and Eve, the first people that God created? Paul says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So what Paul is saying is look back to the beginning. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and as a result of that sin, death entered to the world. And because we are his ancestors, that death has spread to all men, and we have all sinned. So who are we to blame? Well, Adam and Eve is a good candidate, right? But Paul goes on in Romans, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, not willingly, but because of God, of him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So even if we're believers, Paul is saying is that God has subjected us to this futility through pain, through suffering. So who do we blame? Is it Adam and Eve's fault or is it God's fault? Because I want to blame somebody for the suffering that I'm going through. Don't we usually want to do that? But I want you to think about this in terms of the blame game, all right? The administration of consequences does not equate to responsibility. Sin and death were the direct result of Adam and Eve's rebellion. The curse that God submitted us to was the specific working out of the root cause. And that root cause was Adam and Eve's rebellion. So the fault, if you want to blame somebody, is Adam and Eve. God just disciplines them for their disobedience. So there's pain and suffering in the world because Adam and Eve rebelled. But not just Adam and Eve, but because of our continual rebellion against God when we sin. So where does pain come from? If it's this issue of Adam and Eve, how does that affect us in terms of pain? Well, pain is always the result of sin. Always. And there's three categories of that. First, it's the sin of living in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where there are natural disasters, there is sickness and death, there are things that are beyond our control that we can't do anything about. And it's because we live in a fallen world. It's because Adam and Eve sinned, and we now live as a result of that in a place where there's pain and suffering. Secondly, we experience pain by the hand of fallen people. So we have bullying, right? I mean, if you're in school, I've been bullied. I've been a bully. And because of that, I have received and given pain to other people because of sin. We have rape, we have murder, we have bitterness, we have gossip, we have backbiting. We have all those things because somebody in their sinfulness acts it out towards somebody else. So we have pain sometimes because of what sinful people do to us. And the third category of that is sin of our own choosing. We sin. We make sinful decisions. Or sometimes it's just plain dumb decisions, like me. And as a result, you have pain. Pain always comes from one of these three categories. And it all revolves around sin and what happened at the very beginning. Who's at fault? Well, initially Adam and Eve, and then man in general, and then us as well. All right, but is there any hope? You see, that's the question. All right, Pastor, you've just told us that the fault is sin, and we're part of that, and I'm in pain. Is there any hope? Well, sure, because one of the reasons why God submitted the whole earth to futility is to put it in hope that it could be redeemed by his son Jesus. We have hope now because Christ has died on the cross. You see, for God's love controls us so that we no longer have to live according to the flesh or according to sin. We can now reach out and love people so that they are not experiencing the pain of sinful actions, but the redemption of love that comes through Christ. There is hope now, for we are new people in Christ. The gospel transforms lives. So even now, in the midst of our pain, we have hope. We have hope. You see, pain, when I get up in the morning and I feel pain, I have two choices. I can wallow in that pain and say, poor me, and blame God. Or I can look at my pain and say, God has redeemed me because of the sin that has caused this pain in the first place. And so it motivates me to be obedient to the gospel, because it is the gospel that ultimately gives us hope, not just now, but also in the future. Now, we have this treasure in broken jars, these vessels. Now, what treasure is that? It's the treasure of the gospel. We have redemption, we have the gospel, and the power of God rests in this broken vessel of ours, the one that we experience pain from. Why? To show that God's surpassing power belongs to him and not to us. God redeems us and he rescues us in our pain to show that he is all powerful. Because the reality is that I went and had surgery, and guess what? I'm still in pain. Now, if I go to the doctor and he gives me something and I get out of pain, that's great. But the reality is that those are symptomatic. I will still have pain. It is only God who can deliver me through it. Deliver me through it. Sometimes from it, but always through it. In that way, see, I may be afflicted in every way, but I'm not crushed. I might be perplexed, but not driven to despair. And I take this perplexion as this mental and emotional pain that we go through sometimes. Our anxiety, our depression, our misconception of the world. And so we're perplexed, but we're never driven to despair. We're persecuted. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith, but they're not forsaken because in their pain, God walks with them. But even if they're struck down, they are not destroyed. Because there's always that possibility that for our faith, we might be struck down and killed. But guess what? Because of our relationship with Christ, because of his redeeming act, we are not destroyed after we die. In fact, the great hope of the future is that God will alleviate all pain. He will wipe away all tears. Death will be conquered for good. There will be no mourning, and we will have our redemption in full. That is the weight of the glory that Paul says is not worth comparing to the momentary suffering that we have today, because this is by maybe 70, 80, maybe 90 years, but this is for eternity. This is for eternity. All right, great. God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to change everything and he's going to take away our tears and our pain and everything. So what's taken him so long, right? What's taken him so long? In fact, people were asking Peter the same question. Is where is this coming that he promised? You guys talk about it all the time. Every time a conflict goes on in the Middle East, you're sitting there going, this is the end times. We do it all the time. And guess what? Here we are again, asking the question, why is it taking so long? Well, what Peter says is that do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, God sees things differently. He stands outside of time. He is not in time like us, though he comes into it through his Son. His Spirit comes into it as he indwells us, but he actually stands outside of time. We live a linear existence. That means we're born, and then there are seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years, all the way through until that time in which we die. That's linear. But God steps is outside of that. He sees that at all at one time. And this is just like blows my mind. Because he sees it at one time. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he sees it all. And so when he says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, he says you misunderstand the nature of God. So don't think he is slow like you think he is. Because the reality is that he's patient. He's patient. You see, he came the first time to bring salvation. Stop it. He came the first time to bring salvation. So he deals with the issue of sin. Sin is what creates pain. And so he comes, Jesus comes, he lives, he dies on the cross to take the punishment of our sin. He rises from the dead to show us that he has the power to do so. And he has dealt with the issue of sin that separates us from God. Because without that, then we spend an eternity in hell of eternal pain. So he comes the first time to deal with that basic issue. And so when we sit here and we go, yes, we're saved. Now come back and get us. What we're doing is we're asking him to come back a second time. And when he comes back the second time, he brings judgment. He does not bring salvation. He does for us who believe, but for all those who do not believe, he brings judgment. So when we say, come back now, take me out of my pain, basically what we're saying is all those people who are without Christ can just go to hell. That's what we're saying. And so what Peter says is, look, endure this light of suffering. Be patient in Christ coming back because your patience means salvation for those who are yet to believe. Because when Christ comes back, he brings judgment. He brings judgment. Well, this is all good, but it doesn't make me feel any better. I'm still in pain. Well, yes. Yes. Sometimes we do have to go through the pain that sin brings our way, trusting in Christ to deliver us through it, if not from it. Because what I'm doing this morning is giving you perspective that will help you to cope with your pain. So for me, when I feel pain, I do not despair. I might complain a little bit, but I don't despair because I know that patience within and through my pain means the salvation of someone else who would come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, one day, that is going to be totally alleviated. But pain does have benefit. This is some researchers. They went and they looked at pain, and they came out with 7 different benefits for pain. So what I did was I went through and I put scripture to those, because all they're doing is observing. They're observing truth. And when they come to truth, then we're going to see it in scripture, right? So first thing he says is that one benefit is that pain, it can be a threat or a challenge. So I can look at it as a threat to me, or I can say, when I get up in the morning, I can make a difference with the gospel. That's what pain reminds me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I buffet my body, I discipline it, I put it through pain so that I will not be disqualified. He takes it as a challenge, and he moves through his pain. When pain makes you a better person. James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of what? Trials, pain, difficulties, because it will perfect you and mature you. Paying the price, improvement and atonement. Now, some people would say, well, I will look at my pain as atoning for the things I've done wrong. Well, we cannot do that. But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians is that he says, look, my suffering makes up what is lacking in Christ. Now, you got to understand what that means. He's not saying that there was something that Christ was missing that would make him whole. What he's saying is that Christ went through suffering in this life, and as part of his body, we will also suffer in this life until he returns. It's the continuation of the suffering that Christ went through. Building up resources. I like this one because basically what he's saying is, look, when I go up to Anna and I say, Anna, man, my back really hurts. She goes, because she's this way. Oh, Paul, I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you, because she's going to be real compassionate. So when I tell people I'm in pain, then I garner sympathy. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. I build a social network of people who will help me through that pain. And you know something? That's biblical. If you're going through a pain, you don't have to go through it alone. There's a whole body here who wants to walk through it with you. The fifth one is attention-enhancing sensation. I have no idea what that really means, you know. But it's kind of, it focuses you. I looked at it and I said, it focuses you. I mean, I get it like the runner's high. How many people here are runners who've had a runner's high? Anybody here have had a runner's high? Anybody? I don't even know what that is. You know, I read about it all the time. It's like you run, and you get to a certain point and it feels good. I've never gotten there. I just stop running, you know. But they say it if you go through the pain in athletics or something like that, you know, you get to the other side and you go, hey, this feels great. I don't know. I don't believe it. But anyway, number 6, the contrast to the pain. When you're in a lot of pain and you stop having that pain, you go, wow, this really feels good. And what Paul says is what we read is that this pain is not worth to compare to the glory. When we stop having pain, we will give God so much praise and honor, because we're going to see and understand that contrast. Fighting evil with evil. Well, what he means by this is, the researchers, is that if And this happens with me. If I got this pain in my leg and I'm working on something and I hit my finger with a hammer, which happens, I don't think of the pain in my leg. So they're saying is, you know, if you got one pain, create another pain and you won't remember that pain. I'm going to the antithesis to that in Romans 12, because what Paul says in Romans 12 says, if you're experiencing pain because of someone's persecuting you, this is what you should do to help in your pain. Love them, do good to them, because leave vengeance to God. You love them. And if you do that, if you love those people who hurt you and persecute you, guess what? It's going to be like dumping coals of fire on them because they're not going to understand it and they're going to feel guilty. It's kind of a passive way of getting at people. It's kind of Mennonite, you know. You got people who are creating pain in your life, just love them to death. You know, so it is. It's just a way of refocusing. And it is. And Christ calls us to love those who do persecute us. And it does. It helps us in our pain because it helps us to understand the ever-powerful gospel that transforms people's lives when they understand that Christ, Jesus, took the punishment of their sin, the shame of their sin on himself, so that we would not have to experience that. And when we believe, we are set free, we are cleansed, and we are forgiven. And God receives so much more glory as a result of that. You see, that's why we can turn around and love other people in the midst of our pain, because Christ has taken that pain on himself. God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. In other words, God's not testing you to see what kind of faith you have. He's not doing that. He already knows what kind of faith you have. He's trying to reveal it to you. So people who go through pain and they give up, they say, I'm not going to believe in a God like that. Basically, we know where their faith was. But people who go through pain and they turn to Christ and they walk with him, even in the difficultness of it, their faith is proved. Perseverance. Why does a loving God allow pain? Because it's the pain that we go through, the issue of sin, that brings redemption and reconciliation with God. Our pain that we are enduring is so that more people can come to know Christ. Eventually, God is going to recreate everything, and we will stand before him free of pain and glorify him for it even more. So this morning, you might be going through some kind of pain. It might be physical pain. It might be relational pain. It might be emotional pain. It could be spiritual pain as you wrestle with your faith. As we sing this last song, I want to give you an opportunity to come down and pray with me, or with Steve Dean, another elder, or somebody, or Mr. Keeler, Randy. We'll be available to pray with you through your pain. Because, you know, we don't have to stand alone. We stand together in Christ. So stand with me as I pray. Father, we're thankful that even in our pain, it's not your fault, Father. It's started in the garden and it continues on. You have remedied that sinful thing. And now, Father, I just pray that we will be able to share that good news with others so that they can be free from that sin and have a love for you. But in the meantime, Father, I pray that you'd help us as a body to walk with each other in the midst of our pain, that we might love each other in such a way that the world will see us and know that you have been here in our presence. So, Father, even now, if someone is in need of prayer, I just ask that you'll tug on their heart. Have them come up. There's no shame. That we might lift them up for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everything that we need is in Christ, indeed. Next week, we're going to be looking at someone who stopped believing because of the moral failure of someone they really cared for. I mean, in the news recently, we've heard of people who've been Christians for a long time who have fallen away. And so it's easy to say, well, you know, if that's the kind of people that Christianity produces, then why should I believe at all? So we're going to address that next week. So invite somebody, bring somebody with us. Maybe we have the picnic on Saturday. going to have some great ribs. I can guarantee that. And we have a lot of people smoking, so it's going to be wonderful. Smoking ribs. Okay. If you're listening. So, Father, we just thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion. We thank you for the cross and redemption and salvation and resurrection and a hope for the future. We thank you for that, Father. And as we leave here, may we share that good news with others. For it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a good week in the Lord.